Always a very exciting period of time as well. But we've only got today left and tomorrow left, so we're running out of time here. And that always seems to be the case. You get to the last day or so and you're like, where did it go? Well, I hope you also had a chance to enjoy some of the sights in and around Tucson. There's plenty to actually see and do around here if you're willing to drive a little bit. We've been to several of the places ourselves over the years. The one place that we haven't gone to is Biosphere 2 yet. We're planning to go there sometime in the near future. And they said the best time to go is in the winter, because if it's hot, like we're normally here over 100 degrees for 90% of the time, I think. When you go to the Biosphere, it gets warm inside. They don't air condition it. So it's you get warm if you're going to go over there, visit there, and it's 110 degrees outside. So they said fall, winter, spring might be the better option to try to go visit there. So we might try to do that. Well, to begin with this morning, let's turn over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The sermon this morning for me is going to be a little different than you've had from me in the past. You'll see what I mean in a little bit. Because I have quite a story to share with you as a major part of the intro to the sermon itself. And I'm going to take my time presenting that to you so that you can hear and understand what I'm saying. Because the impact of the story is rather dramatic. We've had the opportunity to be exposed to some of the most exciting plans for the future of this earth and mankind over the last several days. And I hope we've all been really drinking it in, because it's been pretty meaty sessions. Hopefully it's becoming more real and more of a motivator to all of us as we await the reality of what the Feast of Tabernacles actually represents for us, as well as all of mankind ultimately. Aside from the recreation of the earth, which we can read about in Genesis 1 and 2, and I'm not going to go there, but if you haven't read Genesis 1 and 2 in the last several years, I would encourage you to read it, but read it and ask God to help you really understand what you're being taught, because it's dramatic, absolutely dramatic. But aside from that, I believe this period will be the most dramatic event in the history of all mankind. It's going to be something that's going to be dramatic to participate in, dramatic to watch, dramatic to be a part of. Think of it. The whole earth, by this time, will be basically completely restored. Restored to the pristine condition of the Garden of Eden. And we're going back 7,000 years to get back to that moment in time. The nature of animals has been changed, as we've seen and heard in sermons and sermonettes. The government is now perfect. It's a perfect government under the rule of Jesus Christ, with a king and leader who is perfect. And that's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And all those who have been converted into spirit beings are going to be serving under him with the exact same purpose that he has. It's no wonder that this king of ours and our Savior made the statement he did back here in Matthew chapter 6. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. It is part of the model prayer that he gave to us to be able to focus on what is important in our lives. We're going to begin reading in Matthew 6 and verse 8. Matthew 6 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, he's giving us a model to follow. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we see one of the first things that Jesus Christ showed in the example prayer was to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. I think sometimes we forget the power that exists in that or any other prayer. We know that the prayer has got to come from the heart. We've heard messages on that over the years. And if it is coming from the heart, the power that it can have is monumental. Christ talked about it regularly. Paul encouraged us to be active in our prayer life a lot. James tells us that it can produce tremendous power and results. I mean, the Bible is just laced with the power of prayer. Turn now, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings, almost went too far. 2 Kings chapter 6, where we will see a powerful prayer being answered. Over the last several days, we have seen the majesty of the coming world tomorrow and the millennium, as we have termed it, the millennium. From the get-go, it's going to be a work in progress. It's pretty obvious when we look at all the efforts of all who are participating during this millennial period of time that it's going to take 1,000 years to complete. Otherwise, it would have been a centurium or something like it, maybe 100 years. But it's 1,000 years, and I believe it's 1,000 years for a reason. But before we read 2 Kings 6, I want to share that dramatic story with you. During World War II, England was getting blasted by Germany during what was known as the Blitz. The Blitz, shortened from German, Blitzkrieg, meaning a lightning war. This was the period of sustained strategic bombing of the United Kingdom by Nazi Germany during Second World War. Between September 7th of 1940 and May 21st of 1941, that's a long time, there were major aerial raids on 16 British cities. Over a period of 267 days, almost 37 weeks, London was attacked 71 times. Birmingham, Liverpool, and Plymouth, 8 times. Bristol, 6. Glasgow, 5. Southampton, 4. Portsmouth and Hull, 3. And there was at least one large raid on 8 other cities. Consider this little island nation getting attacked by like this 267 straight days. This combined with the United K. Prime Minister Winston Churchill's immediate response of bombing Berlin on the following night. He wanted to start retaliating. Starting in September 7th of 1940, London was bombed by the German Luftwaffe for 57 consecutive nights. I want you to think about that for a moment. Ports and industrial centers outside of London were also heavily attacked. The bombing did not achieve its intended goals of demoralizing the British into surrender or significantly damaging their war economy. The 8 months of bombing never seriously hampered British production, and the war industries continued to operate and to expand. This is hard to comprehend if you stop and think about it. The Blitz did not facilitate Operation Sea Lion, the planned German invasion of Britain. That was their intention. They were trying to soften the British nation before they attacked them. By May 1941, the threat of an invasion of Britain had passed, and Hitler's attention had turned to Operation Barbarossa in the east. Several reasons have been suggested for the failure of the German air offensive. Keep in mind how long this is. This is 267 straight days. Now the Germans are looking at it as a failure. Neither the Luftwaffe High Command failed to develop a coherent long-term strategy for destroying Britain's war industries, frequently switching from bombing one type of industry to another without exerting any sustained pressure on any one of them. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. And it became unsuccessful. Neither was the Luftwaffe equipped to carry out a long-term strategic air campaign, lacking, among other things, a heavy four-engine bomber. And its intelligence on British industry and capabilities was very poor. All these shortcomings denied the Luftwaffe the ability to make a strategic difference on the Isles of Britain. There's actually more to this story that began in London on November 10th of 1940. You've probably all heard of the clock tower in London, which is called Big Ben. Anybody ever seen that? Let me see your hands. Quite a few of you. I've been there several times. It's an impressive sight to see. It is the tallest four-sided clock tower in the world and has been since its construction in the mid-1800s. During the war, the BBC would broadcast the latest news of the war effort at 9 o'clock p.m. every night. Virtually all of Britain who had radios tuned in every single night. A London industrialist, Major Wellesley Tudor Pole, during the dark days of the evacuation of Dunkirk in 1940, came up with an idea. Each night at 9 p.m., when the people of the British Isle would tune into the BBC to hear the news, the announcer would say, "This is London. This is London. This is the 9 o'clock news, and this is Stuart Hibbern," or some other news announcer that may have been used. Then they would broadcast the chimes of Big Ben that would ring out, and the 9 great and slow, I might add, strokes would follow. Bong, bong, 9 of them in a row, really loud. This would take a few seconds each night to accomplish. Major Wellesley Tudor Pole suggested that the people of Britain devote 1 minute of prayer for peace at 9 o'clock each evening. He said, "There is no power on earth that can withstand the united cooperation on spiritual levels of men and women of goodwill everywhere. It is for this reason that the continued and widespread observance of the silent minute is of such vital importance in the interest of human welfare." During the chimes and strokes, an estimated 2 million people every night prayed in silence. This minute was known as a silent minute of prayer. As Major Wellesley Tudor Pole perceived it, he perceived it as an inner request from a high spiritual source that there be a silent minute of prayer for freedom at 9 p.m. each evening during the striking of Big Ben. If enough people joined in this gesture of dedicated intent, the tide would turn and the invasion of England would be diverted. Tudor Pole went to the King and Prime Minister, and this dedicated minute received direct support from King George VI, Sir Winston Churchill, and his parliamentary cabinet. Everybody supported this. It was also recognized by U.S. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt and observed on land and sea, on the battlefields, in air shelters, and in hospitals. With Churchill's support, the BBC on Sunday, November 10th, 1940, began to play the bells of Big Ben on their radio as a signal for the silent minute to begin. I mentioned a few minutes ago why the German attacks failed to accomplish their objectives. There are many stories about the effects of this time of prayer from the British people. For example, in 1945, a British intelligence officer was interrogating a high Nazi official. This is 4 years later, 5 years later almost. He asked him why he thought Germany lost the war. His reply was, "During the war, you had a secret weapon for which we could find no countermeasure, which we did not understand, but it was very powerful." It was associated with the striking of Big Ben each evening. I believe you called it the silent minute. He added, "Many reports came from our bomber pilots who saw hundreds of planes coming against them. We could not figure out how to combat that force. The truth is, Britain could only muster 2 planes for each attack." Divine intervention? I'll let you be the judge. Now I'd like to go to 2 Kings 2 and read about an episode similar to what I just shared with you. This is where the king of Syria is upset with Elisha because he keeps finding out his plans against Israel. Through God's help, and the Syrian king sent an army to capture Elisha. Let's pick it up in 2 Kings 6 and begin reading in verse 14. 2 Kings 6, verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. This is in the Bible, folks, okay? This is not some made-up story. Just like the story that I read to you. It's not a made-up story. It's absolutely verifiably factual. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, master, what are we going to do? There's no way we can withstand this kind of an attack. The odds are too great for us. What are we going to do? Similar to what Great Britain during the World War II and the German attacks. How do we stop this? Let's continue, verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who were with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Sound familiar with what I just read? It's almost identical. The power of prayer in a needful situation. Let's now turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Brethren, we still have before us a time frame where the world isn't still not at peace. We have before us the prospects of Jesus Christ's return and his thousand-year millennial reign. It's not here yet. How are we going to get there? To that point in time when we all look forward to, and what is this Feast of Tabernacles depicts? Well, we don't have a big Ben to chime on and give us a signal, but I think we do know how to pray. And Jesus Christ told us, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What prayers will serve us well as we await for the return of Jesus Christ? Let's begin here in Matthew 9 and look at a few of the admonitions by Jesus Christ as well as others. Excuse me. Let's begin in Matthew 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That is one thing that I think all of us would love to be able to witness and participate in. I mean, I've talked to many other elders in the 40 or 50 years that I've been in the ministry, and members and people, and all of us pretty much concur, at one point in time, the thoughts at least crossed our minds. We wish we had that power of healing. That we just don't go and anoint somebody. We lay hands on them, we heal them because of God's power of spirit. As I look around this room, and as I look out there in webcast land and know about the people that are in the world around us, we have a need for a lot of healing. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's mental or emotional, spiritual, many different things. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like having sheep with no shepherd. Brethren, we in the other churches of God have become a very spread out and scattered group of believers. Again, I've talked with pastors of other churches, and we all suffer from the same thing. Too few pastors and elders to care for all the scattered sheep, and sometimes we get spread really, really thin. It's like we are living what Jesus Christ was talking about here back in Matthew, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is something we can all pray for. More shepherds to take care of the sheep. Because many of us shepherds are getting old. Older by the day. Turn with me now to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I think sometimes many of us wonder how and if we will ever make it into our eternal future. I mean, I've had members over the years say, I just don't know if I can make it. I know that I've talked to dozens of people over the years who wonder if they can handle all of the destruction and turmoil that the earth and mankind is going to face prior to Christ's return. And we've been hearing a lot about that in our messages over the last few years. And it all culminated with 2019 and 2020 and the craziness that took place around the world. It's probably going to get worse before it gets better. We've got a little lull right now. We might have a bigger lull come election time, but we don't know how that's going to turn out. This next scripture ties into the passage we have heard about watching and not being caught off guard by the events in the world around us. As we look at Luke 21, we will be reminded that if we take courage and effort, it will take courage and effort to stand before Christ and serve with him in the millennium and beyond. It's not just the cakewalk. Let's pick it up in Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day may come upon you unexpectedly. In other words, keep our focus and our eyes set on the goal of God's kingdom. I mean, you can remind yourself of that every morning when you pray, or every evening when you pray, or every afternoon when you pray. I mean, you don't have to be on your knees to be praying. You can be driving to and fro and be praying. You can be laying in your bed and be praying. Luke 21:35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Pray to God and ask Jesus Christ, who's sitting there at his right hand, our advocate, our elder brother, to help us get to that point, to help us on our own prayer life, to help us with our own attitudes, our own approaches to things. Christ knew it was going to be a challenge for all of us to be able to make it through all this before us. As we progress, we will be learning lessons, and we can then use them in the world tomorrow to teach others. And we've been told that multiple times. Praying regularly that we might be able to escape some of those things that are coming our way. I mean, people have talked about a quote-unquote a place of safety. There's no place of safety mentioned in the Bible. But a place of safety could be an isolated protection by God and his angels wherever we are. And we should pray for that. Pray regularly that we are able to escape these things, which may very well be the things that might cause us to stumble and not make it. Let's go to Mark 13 now. Mark 13. There we are. There's another action that has been tied to the praying for God's kingdom to come. And that has to do with being aware. Paying attention to the environment in which the world finds itself. Paying attention to the world in which we live, where we live. And this has been like a moving target. If you stop and think about 2020 forward. I mean, we never know where something else crazy is going to happen. This, too, is part of longing for and considering what this whole feast has meant, the Feast of Tabernacles and the establishment of the reign of Jesus Christ for this 1,000-year period. We've got to get there. We've got to get there. Okay? If we are praying for it regularly, it will tend to be more on our minds. We'll focus more and more and be more active in watching. As I mentioned in my previous sermon, Jackie and I have been reading this book called Jesus Calling. And I there's a little bit of Protestantism woven into some of the ways that things dialogue, but all you do is you read one page a day. And it's written from the perspective of Jesus Christ talking to you as an individual. And I have been astounded how every day that I've read over the last 7 or 8 days, the messages that were delivered that day are highlighted in the page I'm reading. How does that happen? I ask you, how does that happen? One little page. It takes us maybe 2 minutes to read. And there's normally 2, 3, or 4 scriptures that support this little passage. And they're spot on the money. It's like Jesus Christ is talking to you. It's a pretty cool feeling, I got to tell you that. And I actually look forward to every morning to read it. I've missed 1 or 2 days over the last month or so. And then I think, I was like, man, I missed that day. I got to go back. So I go back to the day that I missed and I read that. And then I read the next one. And then I maybe need to read the next one as well. And I put that book down. And I do what the author has suggested. Sit down, close your eyes, lean back in peace, and just say, thank you, Jesus, for being my elder brother, my Savior. And a peace comes over you. I mean, it's an amazing thing. But all the stuff that we've gone through over the last 4 or 5 years has just been hard to miss. Let's look at Mark 13. Let's begin reading in verse 32. Mark 13, verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, which is an interesting thought to consider, nor the Son of Man. Jesus Christ, who's sitting there at God's right hand, doesn't even know when it's going to happen. It's only God the Father, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. For you do not know when the time is. What do you think we'd be praying for? Could it be that we don't get caught off guard and be asleep when he finally does return? We haven't allowed ourselves to slip into a gutter somewhere. Verse 34, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. That doesn't necessarily mean watching TV. It doesn't mean necessarily reading magazines and reading newspapers. It's watching your own attitude. Watching your own heart, watching your own stance between you and God and Jesus Christ, watching how you treat each other and the rest of mankind. The people of Great Britain watched vigilantly, and did the air raid scouts whose job it was to alert the country. The people prayed. They prayed for God's intervention, for sparing of their people, for the peace to finally come. They did that every evening right at 9 p.m. The entire nation, estimated to be over 2 million people. And as I mentioned, this is happening every single night. I alluded to it in my previous sermon. What would happen if we could convince all of Arizona to attend the Feast of Tabernacles? I know that's a far-fetched idea, but what might happen? Who knows? Who knows? Praying for the same thing, praying for the same reason. Have we, brethren, been praying for each other this week? Have we been praying for those who couldn't be here with us due to illnesses and other issues, like the Grider family? Have we been praying for all those in Florida, North Carolina, and Georgia who suffered from 2 devastating hurricanes? Or is that now behind us? Have we been praying and asking God to open our minds and our hearts to the messages so that they would get through to us? Don't raise your hands. I'm just asking a question. I remember when I was in the Air Force, as an act of rebellion toward the church and my parents, I might add, it was intentional. I had not been to church for years and had been going around with this pang of guilt about not doing what I knew to be right. I even had a Christmas tree that year. Again, out of rebellion. And I wasn't tithing or observing many of the other areas of God's way of life. I shot a bear when I was deer hunting, and I ate it. That's in the pig family, folks, if you don't know that. I can recall telling my parents that I'd like to go to the feast that year. This was in 1969. And I'd like to prove all this one way or the other, to figure out what I should be doing. Before I went, I prayed and asked God to make an impression on me. And when I heard the sermons and sermonettes at the feast in Mount Pocono, Pennsylvania in 1969, God heard my prayer. I remember coming to tears during almost every single message during the feast that year. I asked God to get to my heart, and he shot me right in the heart. It wasn't necessarily because they were such great and inspiring speakers either. God took my prayer request and went to work on my heart, and it was an emotional experience, to say the least. Praying for God's kingdom to come is one thing. Praying for our hearts to be opened and touched by it is another thing completely. Brethren, prayers are our way of communicating with God, and believe me, he knows how to respond. As we are getting ready to close, let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus Christ, our soon coming King and Savior, was a master of prayer. He was constantly in contact with the Father in prayer. He prayed for the coming kingdom and for those who would be part of it. If you think about it, prayer tied with the feast days are a beautiful marriage. They work together just like we can and hopefully produce the kinds of results that those in England did back in World War II. That was a huge turn of events. God answers prayer, especially about his kingdom and especially when it's coming from his loving children's hearts. Let's first look at John 17 and verse 9. John 17 and verse 9. Jesus Christ said, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. Our elder brother prayed this prayer for them just before he was taken to be tortured and killed on their behalf. He continued the thought a little later in the chapter, so let's drop down to verse 20. Here we will see he made sure that this prayer included all of us. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We've got one of these in our laps probably, or on our phone, or on the screen. It's the same thing. Just as the apostles spread the word of God throughout their world, it eventually worked its way to each of us sitting here today. And we've heard comments come from the pulpit from individuals saying how sometime, somewhere, somehow, it changed their lives. We have a very special opportunity, both in the future as well as now. As we lived in a small way this past week, the millennial transition into ultimately will become God's kingdom. I hope we too can pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And just as Jesus Christ, not just for us, but also for the dying world in which we live, that so desperately needs God's kingdom to come. I'm going to now play a video song for you that has the transcription on it, so you can read through it as it's played. It's a music video titled Thy Kingdom Come. It's performed by Nicole Mullen. Have a great remainder of the feast and last great day or the eighth day, and have a wonderful year ahead.
I appreciate everyone's patience for that. That's...
I told you before, I don't know what I'm doing. Okay, if you'd all take up your hymnals and turn to page number 97. 97. Let's sing about that day when the kingdom will come. Page number 97. Behold, the day will come, after which we have the closing prayer by Mr. Kent Stoner.
Against our foes.